So we're in child guidance, about a third of the way down on page 18. And the last thing that we were discussing is that the schooling of our children actually begins in the home. And parents are also being schooled in the home, whether they realize it or not. And this training of our young ones, this schooling of our young ones, is extremely important, because what they learn, especially in the developing years, will carry with them throughout their entire life. So if they learn lessons that are detrimental to salvation, those will stay with them through the rest of their life. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to be lost, because all things are possible with God. But it does reveal that if we can be converted and then have children, that those children stand a much better chance of being saved, because we will be training them according to God's will and not according to the devil's will. But again, those that have been brought up in a home that was non-Christian, they can still find the grace and the divine power to become Christians, to overcome the bad education that they received in the home, because all things are possible with God. So there's hope, dear ones, and praise God for Jesus giving us that hope. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at the new subsection, not a secondary matter. Let not the home education be regarded as a secondary matter. It occupies the first place in all true education. Fathers and mothers have entrusted to them the molding of their children's minds. And that was from the Review and Herald of June 6, 1899. So fathers and mothers have entrusted to their care the children, who are the property of God, because God gave them life. And God has entrusted his children into the hands of fathers and mothers. And it is their responsibility to mold, to shape the minds of their children. Well, that's quite a weighty responsibility, isn't it? And it reveals that we need help. Because I don't think there's a father or mother on the earth that knows everything they need to know before their children is born, how to raise them for God's glory. So every father and mother needs help, and they have to turn to God for that help if they want to mold the minds of their children in a godly way. Now, there's a lot of educational programs out there on how to raise children, but we don't want the world telling us how to raise children. We want God telling us. So home education is a primary matter. It's not a secondary matter. And it should occupy the first place in educating our children in the correct fashion. A happy Sabbath, dear sister. Any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
I think it was God's plan that the children receive their education at home, not just for the first 3 years. The schools of the prophets probably weren't children. Samuel and Elisha weren't running around herding a bunch of children trying to keep them straight. They were probably older students, like high school's age. And when they went there, they were interested in what's going on. They weren't, you go there because I told you to. So home education was God's plan.
Amen, amen. If at all possible, home education is the best. Christ was educated at home. John the Baptist was educated at home. And so here you have the forerunner preparing the way for Christ, receiving his education at home instead of in the schools of the rabbis. And you have the Messiah himself being educated at home and not in the schools of the rabbis. And so you have the Pharisees marveling at the knowledge that Christ had when he was 12, because they realized that he was not taught in any of the established schools at the time. And so it reveals that home education far surpasses the education that can be received from a school outside the home. But God understands the situations that each parent faces. And if it is not possible to train your children at home, and you have to send them out to be educated elsewhere, do the best that you can, relying upon God to give you the grace and the wisdom and the ability to spend the time needed with your children to learn what they have been taught elsewhere. And that will give you an opportunity to counteract any wrong education they may receive. So it's going to take a little more time, right? But it's vitally necessary that your children begin to reason for themselves between what is proper education and what is not. And what is not, they can leave away. They can just set it aside. And that way they're not just accepting it as being true knowledge, but they're recognizing there's a difference between true knowledge that's in harmony with God's word versus counterfeit knowledge that's out of harmony with God's Bible. Any other thoughts or comments, Jerome? So what they learn in the home is to occupy a primary importance among both father and mother. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Oh, starting. Go ahead, brother.
No, I think I did one.
Okay, thank you. How startling is the proverb, as the twig is bent, the tree is inclined. This is to be applied to the training of our children. Parents, will you remember that the education of your children from their earliest years is committed to you as a sacred trust? These young trees are to be tenderly trained, that they may be transplanted to the garden of the Lord. Home education is not by any means to be neglected. Those who neglect it, neglect a religious duty. Manuscript 84, 1897.
Amen. So notice here that it is a religious duty for parents to educate your children from the earliest years. This is a sacred trust that God has given into your hands. And you can't shirk it. You can't set it aside saying, I'm too young. You know, this is a sacred trust that God has given to you as an important responsibility. And you can't neglect it. Because just like in nature, if you take a tree that's just beginning to grow and you put a bend in the pliable trunk, that tree will always have that bend in it. It doesn't straighten itself out. And it's like with children. The education they receive when they're young stays with them for life. Now, through God's grace and strength and their determination to overcome, a miracle can occur and they can indeed reach a state of growth that will entitle them to salvation in Christ. But their character will always have that little bend in it. They'll be more inclined to follow that bent pathway than the straight and narrow pathway. But again, it's still possible for them to be saved. It will just be harder. They'll have more trials, more temptations in that bent area. So that's why having children is not something you should just have no thought of and all of a sudden you have children. It's something you should give a lot of thought to before you have children, because God will be entrusting you the care of each child as a sacred trust. And it is your responsibility, and God will hold you responsible how you have trained your children. Yeah, a comment in the room, it says, it kind of reminds me of how Adam and Eve trained the bowers of the garden to even become shelters. Yeah, the grapevines, they trained them to grow in a certain direction to provide walls and ceilings and floors. That will be amazing to see that. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones, questions before we continue? Yeah, amen. Another comment says it's also much easier to correct bad habits or behavior faults early on when they first appear than when they are adults. That's very true. Yeah. Comment or question says, so our children are a heavenly trust fund? Well, not quite. God entrusts this precious treasure of a child into your hands. So it's not so much a trust fund where you get interest on, but the child is that precious treasure that God is giving into your hands, if you want to look at it, as a banker. It's your responsibility to care for that treasure. And all the care you put into that child is like the interest going to God who entrusted that treasure to you. And the banker is rewarded for the correct use of the funds entrusted to his care. So you will be rewarded as the correct educator of your child for God's glory. So it is a trust. It is a treasure. And that's why even though children are looked upon as property of the parents, right? They wouldn't be there without the parents coming together. But it's actually God's property because Christ died to save that child. So it's his child by redemption and also by giving it life by creation. And it is a treasure entrusted to parents. So yes, each child is connected with the lineage of the parents, right? It's their children, but technically it's God's children. And so we as caretakers have the great responsibility of providing all the necessary care, love, correct training, correct education, correct punishment, right? Proper punishment, not overboard. So that these children can learn what it is to be a child of God. And so if you as a father or mother are young and you need the education also, you can see that your salvation as parents is directly connected with how your children are raised for their salvation. So raising a family is educating the entire family, including parents, for heaven. And God recognizes that. That's why he allowed you to have his child to care for, because he knows that you as a parent have to rely upon him for wisdom. You have to educate yourself in the things of God so that you can in turn educate your children in the things of God. And so a family is one in which every member is being educated, being trained, being solidified in the Word of God as a follower of the Lamb. And that brings salvation. So yes, it's a weighty responsibility, but it involves your salvation as parents as well as your children. And so it is something that is of a primary importance. There's nothing more important than your salvation, right? So there's nothing more important than your children's salvation. And raising your children for God's glory, knowing what you need to do to educate them because you've educated yourself in God's word, binds that family together in Christ that nothing else can do. The family actually becomes a unit solidified on the rock and built up to give glory to God. Now, of course, the devil wants to break up that family unit. And he has a lot of practice in how to successfully do that. But God has a lot of grace, and his spirit has a lot of impressions and counsel and reproof and correction to provide you if you ask for it. Yeah, amen. The comment says, and God is able to lead you and your children to do the best of your ability. in his perfect design and timing. Amen. The best that you can do, God then makes up the difference. That's what we're learning about in our main church service. Christ makes up the difference if we do our best. It's the same in parents training their children. If you do your best, Christ makes up the difference. Praise God. Any comments? Excuse me. Any comments or thoughts?
Yes, dear Elder Rob. And Sabbath blessing, everyone. Last night in our Friday meeting, there was a great gem that was in the book that we are reading in the night. I came in just in time for that. And I really believe it will be a blessing to really see how the Lord in his loving care is on page 575 and 76. Let me see. Can I place it in the room, Elder Rob, that you can be able to touch upon it for the dear brethren today? Okay.
Sister, did you say you were putting it into the room?
Yes, Elder Rob. I was just removing from the actual book that we're reading and taking it back to the book that we were reading yesterday. So I'm going to place it in the room. Forgive me for the delay.
It's okay, dear sister, and thank you.
Okay, this is the two paragraph that was really a comfort.
Yeah, amen. It was. Let me read it here. To his children today, the Lord declares, "Be strong and work, for I am with you." The Christian always has a strong helper in the Lord. The way of the Lord's helping we may not know, but this we do know, he will never fail those who put their trust in him. Could Christians realize how many times the Lord has ordered their way that the purposes of the enemy concerning them might not be accomplished? They would not stumble along complainingly. Their faith would be stayed on God. And no trial would have power to move them. They would acknowledge him as their wisdom and efficiency, and he would bring to pass that which he desires to work out through them. The earnest pleadings and the encouragements given through Haggai were emphasized and added to by Zechariah, whom God raised up to stand by his side, in urging Israel to carry out the command to arise and build. Zechariah's first message was an assurance that God's word never fails and a promise of blessing to those who would hearken to the sure word of prophecy. Amen. So we're reading here prophecy inspired words from on high through Ellen White about how we're to raise, we're to build up our children in the Lord. Similar to what God had the children of Israel do when they returned from Babylonian captivity, to raise up and build the temple. Yeah, amen. They were not left to struggle alone. The prophets of God were helping them, and the Lord himself declared that he was with them. Well, how could you go wrong? If God is with you and his prophets are encouraging you, then you're not alone in raising your children for God. Amen. Thank you, dear sister, for bringing that back to our attention. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear one?
One more thing, Elder Rob. It's not only little children. It is any child that is under our care, meaning in our own home, that they still need guidance, because they do have children that may be of age, but still they need the maturity in order for them to be able to handle the things of life. Sometimes the law would allow certain children to remain a little longer with you, but all child has a custom made plan of salvation, praise the Lord, through God, and we cannot take one to be able to direct all the other children. We have to go to God and present each child and ask the Lord, what should we do with that particular child? Because we don't really know. He sees from the end, from the beginning. He knows the future. He knows exactly what those children are going to need to reach and meet what they came to this world for. So by going constantly to God, we are like children, going constantly to our parents, to ask the Lord in what way we were sent to be guidance for these children, but yet not to let them raise the way how we think, but go to God and ask the Lord what to do with them, because we will be responsible for them, especially in the day of judgment, when the Lord asks us what we have done with the gift that he has given us. I just wanted to share that part.
Amen. Amen. I got a question. And the question is, will your children always be your children? Yes or no?
Yes.
Amen. So even if they're 60 years old and you're 80 years old, they're still your children. And you are still their parent, and they still are to honor you, respect you in keeping the commandments of God. So it doesn't matter whether your children is in the home or out of the home. They're still your children, and you are still their parents. But if your children are in your home, regardless of their age, they come under your jurisdiction. So they may be 60 years old, but if they're living under your roof, they're under your jurisdiction. So in other words, you make the rules. And your children, even though they're adults, have to abide by those rules. If they don't want to abide by those rules, then they are no longer to live under your roof, under your jurisdiction. And sometimes that's where parents give up their responsibility. And they let their children, even though they're adults, govern themselves. And so if your adult children are governing themselves in a way that God disapproves, you, as their parents, are allowing them to do so under your jurisdiction. And God then holds you as their parents that allow these bad evils to continue, are held responsible for those bad evils continuing. So, it matters a lot that parents realize their responsibility to train and educate their children, even if they're adults. And it also devolves upon children to recognize that they're under the jurisdiction of their parents. And if they don't like the rules of the home, then they are to leave that home. There's no middle ground there. God's word regarding the Sabbath says, everybody within thy gates, not just everybody within thy home. It's everything within your jurisdiction. That's your entire property. So you can't have a child live somewhere on your property and be completely Sabbath breaking without you as the owner of that property being held responsible. That's God's word. Everybody within thy gates. Yes, yeah, children have a responsibility to honor, to respect, to obey their parents, whether they agree with it or not, as long as they are under the jurisdiction of their parents. That's right, even a stranger within your gates, not just within the doors of your home, within your gates, anywhere on your property, even the stranger is to comply. And that's where some parents fall short, because they believe that their children are now adults, they can decide for themselves, they're no longer under the responsible umbrella of their parents, and so the children can do what they want while they're still living on their parents' property. So there's a lot there to digest and to realize. And it reveals that parents have a lot of responsibility. And some of it is not pleasant, but it's absolutely necessary for salvation. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The great scope of home education. Home education means much. It is a matter of great scope. Abraham was called the father of the faithful. Among the things that made him a remarkable example of godliness was the strict regard that in his home he paid to the commands of God. He cultivated home religion. He who sees the education given in every home and who measures the influence of this education said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Letter 9, 1904.
Amen. So notice here that God himself said, so this is Jesus, Michael before he became Jesus, I know Abraham that he will command his children and his household after him. Now notice the term children here. We kind of look at that as being under the age of 20. But Isaac was 40 years old before Abraham sent his servant, Eliezer, I think his name was, to go and fetch Isaac a wife. So that meant that even though Isaac was 40 years old, he was still under the command of his father, Abraham. So commanding our children, that's within our home, right? Within our property, doesn't know of any particular age that it is alleviated. Because Abraham had control of everything within his property, his children and his household. That means everything that was connected with Abraham. So having children is something you have for your entire life. Not just until they become adults. Not just until they leave the home. And our educating them continues on for life. It doesn't end when they turn 21. It continues on. So at no point can you as a parent say, I don't have any responsibility anymore. You'll always have responsibility because you'll always be their parent and they will always be your child. Now, your authority over them is something different because as soon as they leave your home, you no longer have jurisdiction over what they do. But you still continue to educate them as their parent. And it's a beautiful thing for both parents and children to recognize that responsibility. The responsibility of the parent to lead and guide in love their children and the child's responsibility to honor and respect the education they receive from their parent. Now, when a child is old enough to discern between right and wrong, old enough to study for themselves to know the difference between a thus saith the Lord and a thus saith the world, then the child can analyze the education they're receiving from their parents, whether it's according to God's word or against God's word. And if it's against God's word, the child can still honor and respect their parents, but they respectfully decline to obey the commands or the guidance of their parents. And they can give them God's word as the reason for their not following the instruction they received. Now the child is educating the parent, right? So you can recognize that this bond, this communication between parent and child and parent, is something that no other individual has a right to interfere with. Because it binds the child and the parent together. And that bond is never to be broken. But sometimes it is. And that leaves a hole, that leaves a gulf that brings sorrow and hurt between both. Any other thoughts or comments here? Yeah, when that gulf is there, memory, is a great gift. Remember the better times, right? So Abraham had a strict regard in his home to the commands of God and everybody within his jurisdiction, including children and anyone else living there, were to follow the commands of God. And this was strict. This was no compromise. And it should be the same with every follower of God, because God means what he says. His laws are the standard that will judge us in the end of time, whether we're saved or lost. And so to have a strict rule in the home regarding God's law, including the Sabbath, is salvational. There's no compromise that can be made there, because you're compromising salvation if you do. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
God commanded the Hebrews to teach their children his requirements and to make them acquainted with all his dealings with their people. The home and the school were one. In the place of stranger lips, the loving hearts of the father and the mother were to give instruction to the children. Thoughts of God were associated with all the events of daily life in the home dwelling. The mighty works of God in the deliverance of his people were recounted with eloquence and reverential awe. The great truths of God's providence and of the future life were impressed on the young mind. It became acquainted with the true, the good, the beautiful. And those parents who didn't train their children properly is evident in the history of Israel. They weren't trained up the way that they should go, and pretty soon they're off with the neighbors worshiping idols and doing all sorts of bad things that the Lord couldn't approve of.
Amen. So when you see, not always, but most, when you see rulers of the people being avarice, being greedy, being tyrants, being irreligious, most of the time, that's the training they received at home. Not always, because Adam and Eve raised Cain as best they could to the glory of God, and yet Cain became the first murderer by killing his brother Abel. Now, they didn't learn how to murder from their parents. So that's why I say most, but not all, because each child has the freedom to choose that, yeah, amen. The comment in the room says, today's society has placed a time frame to determine an age limit from 18 to 21. But that is the world standard. And as God's heritage, we should follow the principle of the Lord's leading and molding done by their Redeemer, the character he is building in them. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, here's one very important point. Instead of strange lips teaching the children, the loving hearts of father and mother were to educate their children. And the key is loving hearts. You can educate your child and not really love them. Or you can love your child in the wrong way and not really educate them for God. You have to put the two together to have proper education for the Lord. The reason you educate your children in the Lord is because you love them and you want them to be saved with you. So you have to love yourself as a parent enough to want to be saved. And then that love of Christ that brings you the assurance of salvation, you want to pass on, educate, allow your child to also develop that love for the Savior that brings education. And when the child sees that it's because of love for them that you're educating them in the ways of the Lord, or you're correcting them in the ways of the Lord, or you're punishing them because they broke the ways of the Lord, they will respond in a way that leads them to obey you because they want to love you back. And it's that loving bond between parents and their children that reveals a little to them of the loving bond of God for them as well. So when the child sees love from the father and mother for them, that in a small way reveals to them that God loves them as well, because God gave them loving fathers and mothers. So love has to be the foundation of all education, proper education that we give to our children. And love to God has to be the foundation as why we want to raise them, train them, nurture them in God's word. Without love, there's no glue that's going to make the education, even in God's word, have any attraction. It's just going to be dry instruction, and they're not going to see any reason to follow dry instruction. There's no warmth there. love brings that warmth. It makes the education that you're trying to give your child more appealing. And if you don't know how to manifest love, because maybe you were never manifest love by your parents, look to God and see the love that He has for you. And then reflect that love to your children. Yeah, love penetrates the wall of barrier. Amen. Any questions, comments, anything else you'd like to share? Yeah, amen. P.S. And love transcends space and time. You're right. Well, let's read one more paragraph here. And who would like to read it?
By the use of figures and symbols, the lessons given were illustrated and thus more firmly fixed in the memory. Through this animated imagery, the child was almost from infancy initiated into the mysteries, the wisdom, and the hopes of his fathers, and guided in a way of thinking and feeling and anticipating the reach beyond things seen and transitory, to the unseen and the eternal. Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 85.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So by the use of figures and symbols, where do we find figures and symbols? Amen. In nature. Why did God create trees to grow straight up? Why do some trees start going straight up, but then they curve and are in all kinds of different directions? God created the trees as symbols, as figures to reveal how He wants His people to grow, like straight up to God and not to curve away in some other direction. So there's figures, there's symbols, there's lessons in nature that illustrate how God would have His people grow like and not grow like. And in this way, nature leads us to understand the mysteries of the gospel, the wisdom of God, and the hopes of their parents. The hopes of their parents to be saved, to be with them as a family forever, never to part. And so then this reaches beyond what's seen on the earth to the future life that's eternal. Yeah. So God created nature, everything in it, as object lessons, as figures and symbols that lead us directly into understanding his purpose for us, which is salvation, which is overcoming our fallen sinful tendencies. Denying self. When you look at nature, nothing lives to its selfish benefit. Nothing. Everything in nature serves a purpose that helps other things or entities in nature. Nothing lives to itself. Only mankind lives to itself. So everything in nature teaches self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. Mankind is the only created entity that says no. I'm not going to sacrifice self. So looking at the figures and symbols and the lessons that God created nature to portray initiates us into the mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of righteousness, of salvation. And I'm so happy that Brother Joshua has been sharing these figures and symbols and lessons that are found in nature. It's wonderful to see how God's wisdom is truly infinite. He created things from the beginning to teach these lessons to humanity. If Adam and Eve hadn't have fallen, the lessons were still there to teach them, and thus their mind would continue to be uplifted more and more in the things of God. So it's not just in the scriptures that we find figures and symbols. It's in nature as well. Yeah, that's right. Comment says Christ used the night firmament, the starry host, to tell him of his future. Yeah. I understand, brother. Comment says, I would rather deal with animals than with humans. But dealing properly with humans can lead them to salvation. Animals cannot be saved. So I understand that animals are so much easier to deal with, but it's dealing properly with human beings that can bring them salvation. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer?
I'd like to share a comment from one of my books that goes along with what we've learned. It was one of the books about Australia, where dear brother James and sister Lucy lives. There's this topic it talked about called the School of the Air. It says this here that children who cannot attend regular public schools because of being isolated in the outback can instead take part in this school called the School of the Air. Run by state governments, the School of the Air broadcasts lessons over the air. Students interact with teachers and classmates using a two-way radio. Parents supervise their children's tests and projects. Many students of the School of the Air never meet their teachers or classmates in person. However, families can also homeschool using the Bible as the textbook, the parents as teachers, and Holy Spirit and angels to influence them. It also includes, Jesus did not attend the schools of his day. He needed not the education to be obtained from such sources, for God was his instructor. Spread out before him was the great library of God's created works. He who made all things studied the lessons which he, his own hand had written in earth and sea and sky. Apart from the unholy ways of the world, he gathered stores of scientific knowledge from nature. He studied the life of plants and animals and the life of man. From his earliest years, he was possessed of one purpose. He lived to bless others. For this, he found resources in nature. New ideas of ways and means flashed into his mind as he studied plant life and animal life. Continually, he was seeking to draw from things seen illustrations by which to present the living oracles of God. The parables by which during his ministry he loved to teach his lessons of truth show how open his spirit was to the influence of nature and how he had gathered the spiritual teaching from the surroundings of his daily life. That's one of the pages from the Desire of Ages his book, page 70. And continuing, thus to Jesus, the significance of the word and the works of God was unfolding as he was trying to understand the reason of things. Heavenly beings from the school of the air were his attendants, and the culture of his holy thoughts and communings was his. From the first dawning of intelligence, he was constantly growing in spiritual grace and knowledge of truth. Every child may gain knowledge as Jesus did, as we try to become acquainted with our Heavenly Father. Through his word, angels will draw nearer, our minds will be strengthened, our characters will be elevated and refined. We shall become more like our Savior. Nature is a lesson book which teaches students to learn of the unknown through the known. Heavenly things were revealed through the earthly, natural things were the medium of the spiritual. The things in nature and the life experience of his hearers were connected with the truths of a written word. Leading thus from the natural to the spiritual kingdom, Christ's parables are links in the chain of truth that unites man with God and earth with heaven. That's the paragraphs from Christ's Object Lessons, pages 17 to 18, 59, and 44 to 45. And finally, this section ends with this paragraph. And who helps us to learn? The Holy Spirit and the influence of angels can be our teachers. To those who in humility of heart seek for divine guidance, angels of God draw near. The Holy Spirit is given to open to them the riches of treasures of truth. While angels of heaven endeavor to impress hearts with the word of God, the enemy is on the alert to make the word of no effect. With an earnestness equaled only by his malice, he tries to thwart the work of the Spirit of God. While Christ is drawing the soul by his love, Satan tries to turn away the attention of the one who is moved to seek the Savior. He engages the mind with worldly schemes. He excites criticism or insinuates doubt and unbelief. The speaker's choice of language or his manner may not please the hearers, and they dwell upon these defects. Thus, the truth they need, and which God has graciously sent them, makes no lasting impression. Listen when you study his word through nature, our school of the air. And even a small reading written by Henry Ward Beecher, one of those abolitionists, is who fought to see to it that people of skin color were free from slavery and had equal treatment today. He wrote, what we call wisdom is the result to the residuum or residue, what is left at the end of the process of all the wisdom of past ages. The word of God and nature. Our best institutions are like young trees growing upon the roots of the old trunks that have crumbled away. From But I'm sorry to say that the School of the Air is no longer active. It was eventually shut down in 1997. At least that's what Brother James informed me when I asked him about it. But through it all, so we see, because of Australia's harsh weather, the children over there couldn't always go to the public schools like they can in other countries happening around us. But through it all, we can be grateful to see that they had a different kind of school where they can learn and educate themselves from their own home. But we see through its insight of the School of the Air that Jesus had his own School of the Air through nature, and the Lord was teaching him from his youth even till when he reached adulthood. And that's even in the case for our, and that was the case also for me and even others like me, who better off learning from home schools, from our own parents, and even from the Lord, rather than public schools who are teaching, yes, they are teaching right and wrong, of course, along with ways to prepare for the youngsters to grow up with. But eventually, even they can lose their way, even though they teach some of these things like philosophy or even things like mythology and different sorts of history that might even intrigue them into even learning about these false gods. Yes, we'd be informed about them, but we're better off to let them know that although they told these stories about these false deities, they're still not alive, and the things they did were not even a little true. So, but through it all, because of the good things we learned from our School of the Air, that's how we're preparing ourselves and those that come after us to know and understand and love God as much as we do. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Next time we'll pick it up at the very top of page 19 in the next section that it begins with, it precedes and prepares for the day school. So here we get into a section where parents are actually sending their children to a school to be educated and not kept in the home. So that's what we'll be going over next time. And again, that's at the top of page 19. But I want especially parents to keep this thought in mind. Your children are being educated every day. If you're not educating them for God, they are being educated for the devil. So your children are being educated every day. Make sure, as their parents, that education is towards God and not towards the enemy. And God will give you all the wisdom, the patience, the discernment, the tact, and especially the way to manifest love through the education that you are giving them for God's glory. All things are possible, dear ones. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And who would like to offer? Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for your creation, which shows love. It shows your character. It shows that in the flowers you love beauty. You love color. Your creation shows so much about your character. And thank you for that. It's a wonderful place to go on a Sabbath day, to relax with a family, and maybe some members of other families that have been invited to come, children. Thank you so much for all of the things that you have made to instruct and teach us what heaven must look like. Things that will fill our memories with good, wholesome truth. Thank you for being a God who watches over his children, that's us, and who makes sure that we can be with him forever in heaven. And you love us so much that your son died for us to take our place so that we could live with you forever. Thank you for our guardian angels. Thank you for brothers and sisters that believe the same. Thank you for everything wonderful. And most of all, thank you for your great love for each one of us. And we love you too. And thank you for the ministry which is reaching out to others to help them get to know the saving things that we know in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 5-minute break and then return back here for our youth and adult Sabbath school. So we'll see you at 3 minutes after 11 Pacific or 3 minutes after 2 Eastern. So we'll see you then, dear one.